Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verses 57 through 68. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Father, we thank you that we have the Bible in our own language. What a privilege, what a gift, what a blessing that we can so easily take for granted. Thank you that we have a roof as the rain beats down, keeps us dry. How we should be amazed at that, God. Thank you that we have clothes and heat and thank you, God, that we can hear from the judge of all judges. Yes. Father, we ask that you would help us listen to him. We pray, oh God, that you would pour out your spirit upon us and apply this word to our hearts and minds, and we pray you would move us to worship you, that we would rightly view this time of listening and preaching as worship, that we would realize it's active, it's very active, searching the scriptures to see if these things are so. And so God, be with us and teach us to worship you during the time of preaching. Teach us to hear from you. And we ask, oh God, that we would not only be hearers of the word this morning, but that we would be doers of the word. Father, please apply the word to our hearts and lives. We need you, God. Apart from you, we can do nothing. We can't listen to a sermon faithfully without your help. The devil wants to come and pluck up the seed. And so we pray you would crush the devil. That you would protect us from distraction. Lord, that you would make our hearts good soil, ready to receive and bear fruit 100-fold. Yes. And so God, do that, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Last Sunday, we saw Jesus betrayed by Judas with a kiss and his arrest by wicked men. As we're often seeing in these passages these days, we're seeing the sinfulness of man and the love of Christ on full display. So don't look away, but always pray that you might follow in Jesus' way. Jesus was betrayed and fulfilled all the scriptures so that you will never be betrayed, but saved. And so stop betraying God. That was the point last week. Today we see the unjust trial of Jesus before the leaders of Israel, called the Sanhedrin, the elders and the high priest and the chief priest, these leaders of Israel's religion and leaders of Israel. And we also see an amazing revelation of the reality of Jesus' true identity. Jesus is the God-man Messiah. Jesus is God. Jesus is the only Savior, and we see in this passage, Jesus is the judge. Amen. He's the judge of judges. Yes. He's being judged, but He is the judge. We see an acting out of Psalm 2:2 here in Jesus' trial. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Spurgeon called this the greatest trial on record. Some of you may remember certain great court trials in your life that were publicized, and everybody's watching, and everybody's listening, and everybody's waiting for the verdict. None of them is as great as this trial.
Come on now.
This trial determines the eternal destinies of men and women, boys and girls. And so this is not really a thesis statement. I've been thinking about my little thesis statements. They're actually not thesis statements. They're what we ought to take away statements. The thesis statement of this passage is Jesus is judge and king and Lord and God and Messiah.
Amen.
That's the thesis. That's the main point of this passage. Who is Jesus? This is more of a what should you take away statement. You are weak and sinful. So cling to your strong and spotless God-man, Savior, Judge, who violently died to save sinners. You are weak and sinful, beloved. So cling to your strong and spotless God-man, Savior, Judge, who violently died to save sinners. Point number one, the weakness of men. The weakness of men. Look again at verses 57 and 58. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered, and Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Beloved, again, sort of from last week, just be reminded that Jesus allowed himself to be seized and taken away. Jesus allowed himself to be seized and taken away. He could have called on 72,000 warrior angels to come and crush everyone there, kill everyone there, and deliver him. But he allowed himself to be taken before the leaders of Israel. Caiaphas, the high priest, the scribes, the elders, these are Israel's guides. These are the ones that Jesus said are in Moses' seed are supposed to speak the word of God to God's people and lead God's people. And yet they are wicked and doing wicked actions. And we notice here that Peter follows at a distance and watches. Peter went along and sat with the guards, it says, to see the end, to see what would happen. But all he could do is watch. He was absolutely impotent, powerless to do anything to change the outcome. In one movie I like, the protagonist, the warrior who is leading his people to freedom, he gets betrayed and taken captive, and they torture him. They do all kinds of torture to his body. They cut his stomach and pull out his intestines in front of everybody, and the crowd is cheering, and they're trying to get him to cry for mercy, and he won't do it. And in the scene, two of his friends are in the crowd, and all they can do is watch. And I've always wished they would rewrite the ending, and I don't know, those two men would just pull out swords and start hacking people and save their friend. That's not the case. All they can do is watch their friend be tortured and killed. That's what we have here with Peter. He can't do anything. He's absolutely weak and powerless to do anything. And he's following Christ at a distance to see the end. R.C. Sproul made a point of this fact about Peter. He simply said, many people follow Jesus at a distance. Many people follow Jesus at a distance. And beloved, we don't want to be people who follow Jesus at a distance. We want to be near Him, like that hymn, nearer my God to Thee, nearer to Thee. But beloved, notice in these verses that men are weak. Men are weak. Point number two, notice the sinfulness of men. The sinfulness of men. Look at verses 59 through 61. Now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put Him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. Beloved, notice here that men plan evil. These leaders of Israel are trying to find people who will lie about Jesus. They are looking for false testimony, false witness, and they want to do anything they can to get a death sentence for Jesus. And they have to lie because Jesus never did anything wrong. Even the things that Jesus said, like before Abraham was, I am, for which they want to kill Him, are true. It's not blasphemy if it's true. Yes, for a mere man to say before Abraham was, I am, that is blasphemy, deserving of death, but Jesus is the I am. It's true. It deserves death if you're just a mere man, but He's God. He is the I am. Jesus is the sinless Savior, the Lamb without spot or blemish. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has in every respect been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. Yet without sin. Jesus did not sin. He did not sin in thought or word or deed or feeling or anything, any way else. Jesus is the perfect, pristine, powerful Savior. But men are evil, and men plan evil, and we see them plan evil to kill the God-man here. Do you remember Naboth? Do you remember Naboth's vineyard?
Yes, sir.
Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 21. This wickedness of men is not new. This wickedness of men, this sinfulness of men, it has been with us ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And we see these kinds of false accusations in Scripture. We see them with Joseph. Some of you have been reading your Bible plan. You're finishing up the story of Joseph right now, and Joseph was Potiphar's slave, and he was over Potiphar's household, and Potiphar's wife began to try to seduce Joseph and get Joseph to lie with her, and he resisted, and so finally she got so mad at him that she lied and said he assaulted her. And Joseph was falsely accused, falsely convicted, and wrongly thrown in prison. And what all of them meant for evil, God means for good. But we see this again in 1 Kings 21. I'm going to read this just to remind us of the sinfulness of men. Now Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel his wife said to him, 'Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, 'Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless men opposite him.'" Two false witnesses. You have to have two, because on the establishment of two or three witnesses, it will be established. "Set two worthless men opposite him and let them bring a charge against him, saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in this city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. They shouldn't have done that. We don't obey governing authorities when they command us to sin against God. They shouldn't have listened to that order. But they did. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. And the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." You know, they would probably obeyed because they knew they would die if they didn't. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned, he is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead." And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Beloved, men are wicked. Men are sinful, and they have been planning evil and plotting evil ever since Adam fell. We see it in the narrative of Joseph. We see it in the narrative here about Ahab and Naboth. Men plan evil.
Yep.
Are you planning evil? Stop it. Stop it means repent. The longer I live, that little cartoon about stop it's not funny to me. Stop it's just repent. Men reject the truth. Not only are men sinful and wicked, men reject the truth. Jesus is the Messiah. He is what Caiaphas is going to be so upset about Jesus saying that he is. He's upset about the truth. Jesus is the Messiah. If he took time to ask real and meaningful and true questions about Jesus, he would realize that Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was born of a virgin. He was born of David's line. He performed mighty miracles. He made the blind to see and the deaf to hear. He made the lame to walk. He cast out demons. He raised dead people from the grave. He walked on water. He commanded the storm and seas to cease and be still, and they listened to him. Nature listened to him. He entered Jerusalem on a donkey. He was acclaimed by the people. He was betrayed by a friend. And he was rejected by the people. All the yes, this is the Messiah marks are there. But they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Men suppress the truth in unrighteousness, Romans 1, and reject the truth. And men do evil. Men do evil. Finally, two false witnesses do come forward against Jesus. They've got to have two for it to be established. And they distort what Jesus said. They lie about Jesus' words. Verse 61, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. Is that what Jesus said?
Yeah.
No. Jesus didn't say that. They twist his words. I'll read you what Jesus said in John 2, 19 through 21. Destroy this temple. That's not, I will destroy this temple. That's destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he's not even talking about the physical temple. He's not even talking about what they're talking about. John 2, 19 through 21, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body.
Come on now.
Oh, how people bear false witness against Jesus today.
Come on.
Jehovah's Witnesses bear false witness about Jesus, that he's not God Almighty. Muslims bear false witness about Jesus, that he's not God in the flesh. Mormons, Brother Rob always gets the good encounters when we evangelize, and he got to talk to two Mormons yesterday for 15, 20 minutes. Mormons lie about who Jesus is. The prosperity preachers, they lie about Jesus. Churches that are now what they call affirming churches who say it's okay to be homosexual and lesbian and transgender, and this, that they lie about Jesus. Jesus says you'll go to hell if you don't repent of that behavior, and they say it's okay, and Jesus says no, you'll go to hell, and churches are sending people to hell. And we lie about Jesus too, don't we?
Yeah.
Again, there are varying degrees of this, but just like last week when we thought about betrayal, beloved, think about how when we sin, we lie about Jesus.
Preach.
We who are to be ambassadors for Christ, we who are Christians, pictures of the living Christ, who are to be Christ's example to the world, we lie about him and we sin, don't we? Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want you to see that the Bible clearly teaches that lying is a sin.
That's right.
Lying is a sin. Lying to your employer about how many hours you work when you didn't quite work that many is a sin.
Great.
Lying on your taxes and your tax returns is a sin.
Yes.
Revelation 21:8 says, the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And friend, if you're here this morning and not a Christian, you should know that that's what you deserve. You deserve to be cast into God's everlasting wrathful hell where he is present and punishes you forever because of your lies and sins. If you've ever told one lie in your life, you deserve hell. I remember when I was a young man, I was angry because I wanted to go into the store, and my mom said, "No, you can't go in the store." And as she left the car, I said something. I called her a very bad name. And she came back. And she said, "What did you say to me as I walked away from the car?" And I lied. I lied and said, I said something else. And I'm so glad God gave me a tender conscience. Because within a week or two, I was weeping in my bed at night. And it wasn't some kind of thing, if I cry, then I'll get out of this. "Mom, I didn't call you this. I called you that." I deserve to go to hell for that lie.
Yes.
Even if it's the only lie I've ever told. And I told the truth for the rest of my life. God only accepts perfection into heaven. In thought, word, and deed, in feelings. He judges you based on your feelings.
Yes.
You should feel a certain way about God.
Yes.
And the truth. And feel a certain way about others.
Yeah.
We have no idea how sinful we are. I appreciate that Anthony said, "I've sinned a bunch this week." Because we're supposed to feel a certain way about people and God's law and God's truth and God's word. And think a certain way. But we sin. We've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, and deserve His condemnation. But friend, this is why Jesus came. He came to save us from our sins. And so Jesus comes and always has perfect feelings, perfect desires, perfect thoughts, always told the truth and nothing but the truth. He is the truth. And then He died. And all of our wicked planning, wicked feelings, wicked lies, wicked sins counted as His. And then God crushed Him. God crushed Him with all the hell that we deserve. And He bore the curse. He bore our damnation. He was forsaken by His Father and died and was buried. And on the third day, He got up.
Yes.
He rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell. And all who repent, who stop it, who repent. Repentance is a turning away from sin and turning to God in heart and mind and soul and desire. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Friend, if you know yourself to be a sinner and a liar, you've broken God's commandments and you've never closed with Christ, you've never married Christ by faith, I invite you to do that today. Trust in Him. It's not something you can work for. You can't earn it. You can't do enough to earn God's love. You can simply receive Him by faith alone, by trusting Him. There are Christians here who would love to speak with you about that. I'll be here afterwards. We would love to talk with you, but we want you to be saved because men plan evil. Men suppress the truth. Men reject the truth. Men do evil, and men need a Savior. And the only one is Jesus. And so, beloved, remember, you are weak and sinful, so cling to your strong and spotless God-man, Savior, Judge, who violently died to save sinners.
Hallelujah.
Point number three, the silence of Christ. The silence of Christ. Look at verses 62 and 63. And the high priest stood up and said, So these false witnesses come, they say what Jesus said, they distort it a little bit, and the high priest stands up and says, "Have you no answer to make? What is this that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. Beloved, realize there was an expectation that the Messiah would build a new temple. There was an expectation among the Jews that the Messiah, when he came, he would build a new temple. And again, a lot of what takes place at this trial is the truth about Jesus. And if they would just accept that he is the Messiah, there would be no trial and condemnation, but they reject Jesus for who he really is. Zechariah 6:12, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch. For he shall branch out from this place and he shall build the temple of the Lord. The end of Ezekiel 40-48, we have the building of a new temple. They expected the Messiah to build the temple. If they would just see Jesus for who he is, but they reject him. Beloved, Jesus is silent here. And again, even in his silence, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. He's fulfilling what is said about him, written 700 years before he was born. Isaiah 53:7-8, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Jesus fulfills this about him. He is the Messiah. His fulfillment of this prophecy shows that he is the Messiah for people who have eyes to see and ears to hear. And oh, how I'm not like Jesus. Oh, how we're often not like Jesus. When someone says something false about us, we are so quick to get angry and so quick to defend ourselves, aren't we? So quick to speak up. What frees us not to speak up? The cross. One of the CCF, I think it's Ed Welch, or who's the other one? Ed Welch and no, Powelson. He wrote an article, I think, about the cross and criticism, or was it? No, I think it was the Alfred Poirier. Anyway, it's one of them. The cross and criticism. The cross frees us to take any criticisms from men because the cross is the greatest and worst criticism that could ever be leveled against us. And yet, Jesus died for us and rose for us and frees us from all condemnation. Beloved, Jesus was silent here, not only to fulfill prophecy, but because he loves you. He loves you. Jesus did not speak up and went on to die because of his great love for you, his bride. Christ was silent because he loves you. Point number four, the deity of Christ. Deity means the divinity, the fact that he's God, the divinity of Christ, the deity of Christ, who is the true judge. Look at verses 63-64. Because after Jesus is silent, the high priest gets a little agitated. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. The way that Jesus answers here, you have said so, it's sort of like a yes, but. Yes, but you don't understand. One pastor told the story of he was with his daughters watching some kind of ball game or something, and somebody in the crowd had a medical emergency, and this person, this pastor telling the story, he is a doctor, a PhD doctor, and someone in the crowd yelled, is there a doctor here? And his daughter looked at him, but she knew he's not a medical doctor. He's a PhD doctor. So she knew he wasn't the right one. And so he had to answer, well, I am a doctor, but not a medical doctor. That's sort of what Jesus says here. It's an affirmative, yes, but. Because the Jews expected a Messiah who would come like Jesus will come at his second coming. They expected the Revelation 19 Messiah who would come with fire in his eyes and a double-edged sword out of his mouth and slaughter the Romans and take military power and control then and now. And that's not why Jesus came the first time. Yes, he's the Messiah, but it's not what you think. It's not what you expect right now. But Jesus does point out that he is the judge. This is a reversal here. Jesus is on trial, being judged by the world, and here Jesus responds, yes, it is so. I am the judge of all the earth. That's how Jesus responds here. And he does it by quoting Daniel 7 and Psalm 110. He says, you'll see the Son of Man, that's Daniel 7, seated at the right hand, that's Psalm 110, of power and coming on the clouds of heaven, back to Daniel 7. And you see how Caiaphas responds, right? Tears his clothes, blasphemy. And so we know Jesus here is, yes, I am the judge of all the earth. I am the Messiah. I am the God-man. Daniel 7, 13 through 14 says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. And beloved, you just need to understand, sometimes people say, oh, Jesus is the Son of Man, Son of God. Son of Man shows he was human, and Son of God shows he was God. That's not, I don't say that. Say yes, but. Yes, but. You want to know more about that, because the way Jesus uses Son of Man here, it's I am the God-man. I am the judge who has authority in a kingdom that will never end. Before me was like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. Yes. Worship him. You're only supposed to worship God. Worship him, the Son of Man. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You know, Caiaphas gets that this is what Jesus is saying. And Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus is saying that he is David's Lord.
Yes.
He is God. He is the Messiah. He is the one who is to be worshipped. And Exodus 20, 4 and 5 says, only worship the Lord your God. Beloved, Jesus is God. Jesus is the judge of all the earth. Jesus is saying here, he is the Messiah. He has all authority. He has all power. He is the Son of God. He is God to be worshipped. He is the judge. Tim Keller comments on these verses in Mark's version. In both of Jesus' biblical allusions here, Son of Man from Daniel 7:13 and at his right hand from Psalm 110:1, the Messiah comes as a judge. Everybody in the room, all of the ruling council of the Sanhedrin, knows who the Son of Man is. In Daniel 7, the Son of Man comes from the throne of God to earth in clouds of heaven to judge the world. And the clouds of heaven are not the same as the clouds of earth, just water vapor. These clouds are the Shekinah glory, the very presence of God. Therefore, by replying as he does, Jesus is saying, I will come to earth in the very glory of God and judge the entire world. It's an astonishing statement. It's a claim to deity. Of all the things Jesus could have said, and there were so many texts, themes, images, metaphors, and passages of the Hebrew Scriptures Jesus could have pointed to tell who he was, he specifically says he's the judge. By his choice of text, Jesus is deliberately forcing us to see the paradox. There's been an enormous reversal. He is the judge over the entire world, being judged by the world. He should be in the judgment seat, and we should be in the dock in chains. Everything is turned upside down. And as soon as Jesus claims to be this judge, as soon as he claims deity, the response is explosive. Before we get to the response, beloved, just notice a few more things. The Son of God is the Christ. Notice that in the text, Son of God and the Christ are synonymous. It's like that in Matthew 16:16 as well. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Christ means anointed one, the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And notice in verse 64 that Jesus speaks about his coming. Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." You will see this. What does that mean? Well, there are different understandings of this, but because Jesus told Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin and the elders and the Jewish people that you will see this, you will see this. Many understand a kind of coming, and I mentioned this in Matthew 24, of Christ at the judgment of Jerusalem at 70 AD. Because Jesus told them, "You will see me come." And so there was a kind of coming of Christ to the Father in glory for vindication and judgment in 70 AD. As Matthew 24:30 said, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Some understand this to simply be referring to the second coming of Christ at the end of history. The wicked will be raised from the dead. So what does it mean? You will see this? God is going to raise you from the dead, and Christ is going to come back, and he's going to judge you. Another perspective D.A. Carson gives on verse 64, Jesus is telling the members of the Sanhedrin that from then on, they would not see him as he now stands before them, but only in his capacity as undisputed King, Messiah, and sovereign judge. And so Jesus is basically saying, now's the time. Now's the time. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise. I'm going to be enthroned in heaven and glory. I'm the King. That's how you're going to see me from now on. You're going to see me for who I am. Or as R.T. France put it, from now on, this is the way they will see him. Jesus' reference is to the state of authority which Jesus will enjoy continuously at the right hand of God with all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. Beloved, Jesus is deity. Jesus is God, and he testifies to it in this trial for all to see, and that's why they kill him. That's why they kill him. People whine and whine, "Jesus is not God, Jesus is not God." That's why they killed him. And so point number five, the last point, the violent blasphemy of men. The violent blasphemy of men. Look at verses 65 through 68. This is how the high priest and the elders and the leaders respond. The high priest tore his robes. Tearing your clothes is a desperate action when you've heard something unhearable, unthinkable, unbelievable. Tearing his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" And they answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? Jesus is telling the truth. And they reject the truth. Beloved, Jesus is the only true and faithful witness here at this trial. Jesus is the only true and faithful witness at this trial. He's the only good witness who actually tells the truth. He's the only witness who makes the truth really, really clear. He's the witness of all witnesses. Can I get a witness on that?
Amen.
Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. And yes, if he's a mere man and he claims to be the Messiah and claims to be God, that is blasphemy. That is deserving of death. But he is what he says he is. Will you believe him? Will you believe his testimony? You must believe his testimony in order to be saved.
That's right.
And they don't believe, and they condemn him, and they condemn him for blasphemy. The high priest tears his robes and accuses Jesus of blasphemy. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God and judge of all. And yes, this is blasphemy unless it's true, and it is true. Jesus is God. The other leaders call for death and they violently mock Jesus. Beloved, they should have bowed down and worshiped him. But what do they do? He deserves death. They spit in his face and strike him. Have you ever spit in somebody's face? Has anybody ever spit in your face? It's unclean, according to the law, to have spit on you. But they treat Jesus as unclean, and they mock him and strike him and slap him and make fun of him. Oh, you're the Christ. Then as we beat you and strike you, tell us who did it. Show us your powers. What a way to treat the God-man. And why did Jesus endure all of this? Because he loves you. When you read passages like this, do you realize that Jesus endured all of this because he loves you? He went through all of that because he loves you. And we could ask ourselves questions about our own lives and what we're willing to suffer because we love him. What are we willing to go without and be inconvenienced and be uncomfortable with because we love him? Spurgeon made a comment on this, that though they prophesied like this, that one day they will answer for what they do. Spurgeon says, "The day shall come when all that strike Christ shall find out that he has seen them, though they thought his eyes were blinded." Because Mark mentions that they blindfolded him. "The day shall come, blasphemer, worldling, careless man, when everything that you have done against Christ's cause and Christ's people shall be published before the eyes of men and of angels, and Christ shall answer your question, the question they ask, who has struck you, and shall tell you who it is that struck him. I speak to some this morning who have forgotten that Christ sees them, and they have ill-treated his people. They have spoken ill of his holy cause, saying, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?' I tell you, the judge of men shall before long point you out and make you, to your shame and confusion of face, confess that you struck the Savior when you struck his church." Beloved, that's just a good warning for us as his people, that God knows, God sees, and we want to please him. Beloved, everything that Jesus says happens. All that Jesus has prophesied comes true. All that God said about his son in the Old Testament comes true. He fulfills all prophecies. Even here, he's fulfilling Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. That was written 700 years before Jesus was born. You who doubt the Bible, who doubt the veracity, the truth of the Scriptures and the truth of God, see this. This is one powerful testimony that helped me truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and say, yes, He is God. He is the Messiah. And if He's that, He owns my whole life and I need to live for Him. Have you done that? Have you seen Him for who He is? It will change your life. It will change what you love, what you delight in. It will change what you spend your time on. It will change how you spend your money when you see that Christ is God. Change everything about you. Every priority will be changed in your life when you see who Jesus really is. And that's what the main point of this passage is. Who is Jesus? It's the main point of the whole Gospels. Of every sermon in the Gospels, who is Jesus? And repent and believe. And beloved, I'll ask one more time, why did Jesus have to suffer like this? Why did Jesus have to suffer like this? For the glory of God. For the glory of His Father. To vindicate His Father's righteousness because of the sins He passed over, Romans 3, 25 through 26. And He did this for love. He did all this and He endured all this terrible treatment and kangaroo court because He loves you to save His people from their sins. Jesus endured all of this and He endured it so that you might have an example to imitate. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Yes. Beloved, have you betrayed someone in your life ever? Have you denied the Lord in some way? Have you forsaken Him and His calls in some way? Have you had these things done against you? Have you been betrayed? Have you been denied? Have you been falsely accused? Have you been spit on or beaten? Jesus knows. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer in that way. And we've all sinned. We've acted in these ways. We've been the one who've lied about Christ. We deserve what Jesus got. Beloved, do you believe that? As you read this passage, do you realize that we deserve what Jesus got? We deserve to not be falsely accused, but to be righteously accused for what we've really done and be condemned. Jesus was falsely accused, but we deserve the justice of God in court, where God says, go to hell forever. Have you ever watched some of those videos at the end of a trial where they give the verdict, you're guilty, and you get a life sentence, and you see these people break down in tears and cry and weep and sometimes pass out because for the rest of their lives they're incarcerated or they get the death penalty? Beloved, can you imagine the day of judgment? Hearing Jesus say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. We deserve that, but we don't get it. We deserve to be spit on. to be mocked, to be beaten. We deserve to be crucified. We deserve God's condemnation, but we get none of it. We get none of it. Beloved, the happiest place you can be is be trembling before the judgment seat of God, fearing that you will be sent to hell, and then hear, not guilty. Christ goes to hell for you. Do you feel that? That'll make you happy. I don't care how bad a day you've had up to this point. If you get that, you'll be happy. You'll be happy. Yeah. And that's what we have in Christ. Jesus took our place. We see Him taking our place in our passage today. He has taken all this on Himself that we might be saved. In my place, condemned He stood, sealed my pardon by His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus is the Son of the blessed. No testimony against Him passed the test. He's the greatest and best, who they beat and oppressed, undressed and killed with jest to remove sins as far as east is from west. Then He rose with a quest to leave us at rest and forever obsessed with His glory possessed. They tried to kill. They tried my King Jesus in a kangaroo court. The leaders of Israel were a wicked sort. His words they distort. Their testimony came up short and couldn't support what they tried to purport. Wicked lies they'd import. False accusations snort and Pilate extort. Jesus' life they'd abort. Mock Him as sport and His teachings deport. But His mission they could not thwart. Though He died the most gruesome death of any sort, He can't be stopped by any court. No matter their last resort, He is risen is the report. He conquered all that sins distort. He's alive and strong like the mightiest fort. He's the final and greatest court and our everlasting escort, who will never leave or come up short. So now we exhort, trust in Him as your greatest resort, your most satisfying, loving, and holy support. He's the great Son of Man with all dominion in hand. Our worship is His demand. His kingdom will forever stand just as He promised and planned, not like the sinking sand of our sin that's forever banned. It's empty and bland, but He gives joy that will forever expand and never land, but take you by the hand and soar forever grand. Every trial it will withstand, all because He's the great God-man. They spit on Him in vile disgrace and beat Him on the back and face, blinded Him and mocked, debased. All we deserve, He took our place and died for every tongue in Adam's race, then rose to save us all by grace. So by faith, all Him we embrace. Your every sin He will erase, and all your sadnesses soon replace. The bitter guilt that you retrace, no condemnation is your case. With mercy, He will forever chase. Christ is all, the joy place. Christ Jesus is the judge of all. He's judge who's judged by sinners small. The God-man, silent lamb, would fall, yet two false witnesses He'd call. Himself, the Son of Man, in thrall. He's Daniel's God, the Lord of all, who'll come in power. Foes will fall. He is the Christ, yet Him they'd maul and spit and slap His face appall. He'd die and bear God's hellish gall, then rise again and live, stand tall. By faith alone, please trust Him. Call. He'll come again and give you all the joys and good lost in the fall. Beloved, you are weak and sinful. I am weak and sinful. So let's cling to our strong and spotless God-man, Savior, Judge, who violently died to save sinners and who rose from the dead and who ascended into heaven with all power and all authority and lives for us now and intercedes for us and works everything together for our everlasting good. And one day soon will come back for us to take us to himself, and we'll be married to him forever. To the greatest, most beautiful, most satisfying husband who has ever crossed the horizon of this world. And so we pray, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this word to us today. We thank you, God, that you have made it clear in your word through the testimony of your Son who Jesus is. We praise you for sending us the Messiah, for sending us the Savior, the Anointed One, the perfect prophet, priest, and King, who is Lord and God, the Son of God, the Son of the living God. Lord, we praise you that we have a Savior who saves us from the wrath to come. Lord, we are sinners. We are great sinners. We have sinned this week, as our brother Anthony has confessed. We've sinned terribly, and we deserve judgment, but you have judged your Son in our place. And for that, we rejoice. We thank you for the good news of Jesus and the gospel. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand this today. Yes. That we would feel this today. Yes. That it would move us emotionally to have joy in you today and the great salvation you've given us. And we ask, oh God, as we meditate on what you've done for us, you would change us and make us more like Jesus, and that we would follow in his steps and be willing to suffer as you call us to suffer for your glory. Help us be faithful, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.